Do you Google it?
Nope.
Nope.
No, that'll cause you to miss them. GraceBibleChurch.org is how you get to them. All one word. If you miss one and you want to get to it, that's how you can get to them. You get to the home page there, and then there's some links to, I think there's a link called Teaching or something like that that gets you to the various lessons. It ain't no great trick to get to them. You can do it, I'm sure. All right. In our study in Matthew, we're in the what's usually called the Passion Week, or the last week of the Lord's life here on earth, the last few days, really. And here in Matthew 24, we're down to what is probably Thursday evening early. It could be earlier in the week. There's some debate exactly about what happens on which day. But it's, you know, ain't that many days left in his life here on earth the first time, that's for sure. So it could be as early as Tuesday. And the Lord used to teach a good bit at the temple, which is related to what is going to happen here. You can see the temple area here of Jerusalem, back in this area here, and in the temple proper would be this area here. And he used to teach a lot around this place. There was a portico around the outer edge, or here it is over here, around the whole outer edge of the temple area, which is like a covered porch. And would make a good teaching place. You know, there's a roof over it for rain or whatnot. And he would spend a good bit of time there. And I don't know if something like that's been going on here or what. But as chapter 24 breaks loose, he's around there. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Now, this building, this temple, is sort of the capital building of Israel. It's the, that building would be the symbol of Jewish life. It kind of represented everything about Jewish life. So if you wanted to capture something that was sort of a symbol or picture of their way of life, their way of thinking, and their relationship to God and all of this sort of stuff, it would be that temple building. So they're seeing it, and it's a very impressive thing. Herod had been working on it for about 42, 44 years at this point in time, building on it that long, and he built on it for about another 22 or 24 years. It was completed 2 years before the Romans tore it down. That's nice. But at any rate, it's an impressive building, and the disciples see it, and they're pointing out to him how wonderful and beautiful it is, and how it is a representation of the nation and its lifestyle and its beliefs and all that stuff. And he answers them in verse 2 and says, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now, I'm sure that's what they wanted to hear. This symbol of Jewish life, this temple building, he says to them, you see that thing? You won't be able to find one stone left of this building in the future. It's going to be torn down and the stones dispersed somewhere to where you won't even be able to find one of them. And archaeologists can't. Excavators have not found any of the stones from that temple in their multiple excavations around Jerusalem. They haven't found one. The reason they can identify them is they're chamfered in a certain way and they have Jewish markings on them, so they're not hard to identify if you find one, but they can't. And they don't know what happened to them. There's some theory afloat that the Romans put them on ships and took them out in the Mediterranean and dumped them in the Mediterranean, so you can't find one unless you're diving at the bottom of the Mediterranean. So at any rate, it's not, there's no trace of it. So when the Lord says that, it actually has been borne out over history. Good morning, ladies.
Good morning,
come in, grab a seat. We're in Matthew 24. And we're going to be seeing some revelation-like prophecy here in just a little bit. So this prophecy that he gave to them that goes along with their other disappointments, like there ain't going to be no millennial kingdom, you're not going to have those jobs you thought you were going to get, and in fact, I'm going to be killed here in a few days. So all of these crushing pieces of news that they got, they can just put this one in the pot. This temple is going to be destroyed. So, and it was in AD 70. That was about another 30, 35 years after he made this comment that it actually happened. So as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, so apparently they're leaving and going over here, going out one of these two gates over here to the Mount of Olives, over on this side of the city. So the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? That is, when will this temple be destroyed and so on? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now they're asking him two things. They're saying, when are you going to come back? And that will mark the end of the age. And secondly, what will be the signs of your coming? So when are you coming? And what is going to take place? Now, what are they asking about? Are they asking about here? That would be just before the church age. Are they asking about here? Because he does come back at the rapture, doesn't he?
No, we're talking about the millennium.
Not all the way to earth. Comes back in the clouds and snatches us up off of here. So maybe they're asking about the rapture, you think?
They don't know about it.
They don't know jack about the rapture. Absolutely nothing. The whole term isn't even brought up and mentioned till Paul writes 1 Thessalonians back here. So they can't back here be asking about an event that they've never even heard of. The end of the age to them is here. This is the second advent. This is when Christ comes back. It's at the end of the tribulation period. We call it the tribulation period. It could be Daniel's 70th week, whatever you want to call it. So their question involves this time period here. What are signs that we can look for just before you come back at the end of the age? And the end of the age to them is right here. So these signs that they're asking about, are they before or after we're out of here?
After.
Yeah, they're after the rapture, aren't they? So they're not signs that they're going to see, but they're signs that somebody's going to see. But it won't be the church. We're out of here at the rapture, and what they will see are things that will, not these guys he's talking to, but their subsequent ancestry, will see things going on here that will give them a foreshadowing and warning that he's about to come back right here. Okay, Mary.
So if they're not talking about the church age where we have, you know, salvation through faith, and they're not talking about Pentecost because they know nothing about it, how do they know they're saved? Salvation.
Well, you're saved the same way in all ages as we are in the churches, and that is by faith. So the people that believe him would be, to their mind, it would be a qualification for entrance into the millennial kingdom. That's what they think is going to happen. It isn't going to happen. It's going to be set aside. And they don't know yet about the church age. They don't know much to ask. So they won't have the same kind of assurances that we have today. We've got 2,000 years of church doctrine and so on to base our beliefs on. They don't. They're kind of floundering, looking for the explanation for what's going to happen in the future. So they don't know about this yet. It's going to be developed for them. And they don't know about this, but they do know about this. They do know he's going to come back to institute the millennial kingdom. So what we're going to see in Jesus' answer is things that have to do with this time period right here. Not this time period. They don't foreshadow this event. This is an unsigned event. There are no signs associated with the rapture. None. There's a doctrinal theory called the imminent return of the Lord. It's with an I. Which means he can come back at any time. This can occur at any time. There's no event that has to precede it. No sign whatsoever. Okay? So they can't ask about that. They're not going to get anything on that. It isn't a signed event. So everything we're going to see now is here. Fits into this time period here. You won't see any of these. If you know the Lord today, you will go at the rapture. You won't see any of these signs, but you might see sort of some prelims, some foothills of the mountain, so to speak, some beginnings of things that are going to take place here. You may see those start to take place here, but they don't necessarily, they don't give you a sign that this is going to occur. But if you see events that are going to occur after the rapture occurring already here or starting to occur, kind of gives you an idea that maybe the rapture is pretty close, doesn't it? Sure. So let's see. So they ask two things: when and what. And I'll tell you right now, they're not going to get to when. He doesn't answer that part. But he does answer the what. So let's look at what he does tell them. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." First thing is that there's going to be, during this time period, a bunch of people pretending to be the Messiah. It's a time period that will be replete with phonies, fake guys, fake messiahs, people trying to make a buck off of the imminent return of the Messiah. So there's all kinds of phonies and fakes there. He says, watch out for that. Be careful. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. There'll be a lot of these fakes trying to pretend to be the Messiah. So the people living at that time will have to watch for that. So that's one characteristic of the age. Phonies, shysters, shyster messiahs all over the place. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. It'd be a time period of many wars. Now, let me characterize this time period for you a little bit before we get into the rest of this. I'm sure you remember from our study in Ezekiel a little while back, since you probably remember all those chapters we went through, there was a introduction in Ezekiel chapter 14 of some judgments that God was doing, picking up the trail at verse 12 of Ezekiel 14. He says, "The son of man," that's Ezekiel, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, and send famine against it, bad things happen. Verse 15. "If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it and became desolate," bad things happen. Verse 17, "If I should bring a sword on that country," bad things happen. Verse 19, "If I should send a plague against that country," bad things happen. God has these four, he calls them great judgments. Severe judgments. Verse 21, Ezekiel 14. The Lord says, "How much more when I send my four severe judgments against them, sword, famine, beasts, and plague, to cut off man and beast from it." So God has got this toolbox of judgments that he can use against mankind. Got probably more than just the four, but he mentions these particular four. They involve wars, the inevitable results of war, which is famine, pestilence, which is that kind of off, sometimes also results from wars, the ability to maintain clean water and a clean food supply, and all that gets destroyed by war, and you get all kinds of germs and stuff in the water supply and in the food supply, and you get pestilence and all kinds of diseases and things running amok. And animals. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He can send a situation on a certain country where wild animals will depopulate the country. Now, we don't think so much about that here, but there's a lot of countries around the world where they got a lot of wild animals that can eat you up. A lot of the African countries are just full of predators and critters that can kill you and eat you. Australia is the same way. Southeast Asia, same way. Have you been noticing lately some of these shark attacks that you're hearing up the East Coast where there hadn't been so much in the past? Sharks are starting to attack people. Any rate, those four judgments, war, famine, beasts, and plague, are God's four biggies. Okay? Remember those four for a second. In Revelation chapter 6, we see a rather interesting development. We see four horses and four riders on those horses being revealed to us. Let me review those for you real quick. Verse 2 of Revelation 6, I looked and behold a white horse, and him who sat on it had a bow. Revelation 4, another red horse went out. And Revelation 5, a black horse went out with a rider on it. And Revelation 7, an ashen horse went out with a rider on it. Four different riders on four different colored horses. And the summation of this is in verse 8. Hades was following. Authority was given to them, that is, these four riders, over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and with wild beasts. Are those not the same judgments that we just saw introduced to us in Ezekiel 14? God's severe judgments, he called them, war, famine, pestilence, and beasts. These four riders are the exact same agents of those four judgments we saw there in Ezekiel. These riders apparently are some sort of, I gather they're angelic agents who have some sort of a power and authority to bring about wars and the inevitable consequences of wars, famine, pestilence. There's probably, I suspect there's 20 different countries on this earth that have germ warfare labs in various places and can dump that stuff all over mankind in a second if they need to. And in the beasts again, we see the beasts again. So those four judgments depicted in the book of Revelation, which will take place over the first half of the tribulation period, because the Lord calls the second half the Great Tribulation. He uses a little different title for that. So these four, we believe, will take place over the first half of the tribulation period. So wars will dominate the first half of the tribulation period. So when the Lord answers their questions here in Matthew 24, he says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. He's talking about the same time period here, the same first half of the tribulation period, and it involves the same four major forms of judgment that are represented by these writers in Revelation, and it's just simply introduced to us back there in the book of Ezekiel. So wars will dominate. Don't be frightened, for those things must take place, but that's not the end. That ain't the end of things. These wars are not the conclusion of the tribulation period at all. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So there will be a bunch of different people fighting one another during the tribulation period. There will be wars all over the place. And a fourth of the world's population will be killed by these first four judgments in the first half of the tribulation period. How many people is that? It's about 8 billion people, isn't it? About. Let's round up. A fourth of the world's population is about 2 billion people will die from wars and the inevitable consequences of wars during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, in order for that to happen, what must take place? What must be used? What are the weapons that must be used in order to kill 8 billion people in a relatively short time period? rifles? No. No, this has got to involve weapons of mass destruction. This has got to be nuclear weaponry, germ warfare, anything where you can kill masses of humanity quickly will be used by these people. India and Pakistan both have nuclear weapons. 1.4 billion Indians, 0.4 billion Pakistanis. The North Koreans have nuclear weapons. The North Koreans and the South Koreans could be duking it out with nuclear weapons. China, Russia. There's plenty of nuclear weapons all over the place, and we don't know necessarily where all the germ warfare weapons are, but they're probably all over the world too. There's plenty of weapons to do this. That 2 billion number may sound extraordinarily high. That's 8.5 times more people than were killed in World War I and World War II combined. That'll take place in this first part of the tribulation period. So when the Lord's, and by the way, he's just very briefly summarizing this stuff, of course. I'm giving you more detail we're getting from other places. He's just giving them the high-level summary here. Nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in addition to the wars and the inevitable consequences of war, he mentions that time period will also be characterized by famines, which that ain't hard to believe at all, is it? If you're going to disrupt the food chain through wars and so on, of course there will be. I mean, they can't get food out of Ukraine right now very easily because of that war going on over there. It disrupts the flow of food from the food-producing countries around the world. Of course that will happen. And earthquakes. The tectonic plates of the planet are going to be shifting and moving around, causing great destructions. And he doesn't even mention that tsunamis that typically come with them or the volcanic activity that typically comes with them. He just mentions the earthquake. So all of that starts to go on. The whole earth starts to rumble and shake and will kill people. And this is just the beginning of birth pangs. This is just the first hour, two, or three of trying to give birth to a child. This is just the playtime, just getting started, barely getting their foot in the door. So the Lord summarizes this first part of the tribulation period with just some few high-level summary words, but the book of Revelation gives us a lot more detail, and it will take the lives of 2 billion people during that first 3.5 years. Now, that's just the first part of it. As I say, he uses a different title for the second part, the second half, the second 3.5 years. So, after the first 3.5 years run its course, he says in verse 9 of Matthew 24, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. He's talking to the Jewish people's representatives here now, his disciples. They'll kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. All nations will hate the Jews during the tribulation period. They won't have any allies. The U.S. won't be an ally. No one will be an ally. So expect what to increase if that's going to be the case? Semitism or anti-Semitism? Yeah, expect anti-Semitism to grow. And who knows how fast we'll see it and when we will see it, but probably we'll see some of it here, won't we, growing, and because during this time period it will be rampant. It will characterize the whole world. So it's sensible that we might see some increase in that ourselves. You see any of that on the news and so on? Kind of looks to me like it's growing a little bit, doesn't it? And clearly the government of this nation is no friend of Israel. Not this government. So that could easily take place, and we might see some of that. Furthermore, at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Hatred of each other as citizenry will grow. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. He's mentioned that already. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Lawlessness will increase during that time period. Most civilized societies of the world rely on a policing function for their protection in the societies, don't they? Law and orders, those that observe law and orders, law and order. They rely on the police. Well, the only way a police force is of any good is that they have to be close by at all times, don't they? I mean, a few minutes in a situation involving lawlessness is a few minutes is about all you can stand, and something bad is going to have happened by then, isn't it? You know what the response time to calls over in Oak Cliff is right now? 4 hours.
What?
How do I know that? The guys answering the calls told me that. First thing they do when they get to a call is they apologize for how long it took them to get there. That's the first action of the police, is to apologize to the citizenry because it took them 4 hours to get there from their call. Now, how many acts of violence can tolerate a four-hour wait for the police to get there? How about none? There's no point in even calling the cops if it's going to take them 4 hours. And that's today. That's with the police forces we have today. That's with the population of police that we have today. They don't have enough cars or manpower in the society to get there any quicker than that. Now, that's going to pose a problem for most law-abiding citizens, isn't it? The police force is not going to be your source of protection against lawlessness. They'll do what they can, I'm sure, but they just can't do that much. So law-abiding citizens around the world are going to have to contend with this problem in a different way. They're going to have to be able to protect themselves somehow. And for a lot of people, a weapon is not an option. They don't like weapons. They don't want a gun. They don't want something like that around. So they're not going to use that. They can't use their fists. That ain't going to work. They can't run away. They ain't fast enough. That ain't going to work. Pepper spray might work for some people. But the societies of the world are not going to be able to defend themselves relying on a policing action because lawlessness is just going to get out of hand if it isn't already. And in many places it is. But can you imagine the dangers, especially to women and young women, trying to go anywhere in a society where there is no policing action at your disposal? You can't go to the grocery store and get there and back alive in some of these places when this kind of stuff is going to go on. Unless you're very handy with a gun yourself, it would just become untenable. But it's going to get worse. The Lord said lawlessness will increase and people's love will grow cold. Concerned for one another as members of society, that's going to go out the window. Ain't nobody going to care about that. Nobody's going to intervene to stop rapes and robberies and stuff like that. Chaos. Second half of the tribulation period. Lawlessness will get even worse. And we're seeing, I think, kind of the previews of that in our societies today. These crazy, absolute idiots that want to defund the police are just fanning the fire, exacerbating the movement toward this scene that is just described here. What kind of a person doesn't want a police force at their disposal? A lawless one.
Criminals.
Yeah, criminals. That's exactly right.
And then they'll do more crimes because there's no police around to
yeah,
scare them.
Absolutely.
To deter them.
When there's no one to call for help, or when you call someone for help, they can't get there for 5 or 6 or 7 hours. What's the point? Why call? So societies will have to deal with that themselves and protect themselves much more than they have in the past, if they do anything. people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. That's not a soteriological salvation there. That's not coming to know Christ as Savior. That's someone who will be saved from Gentile domination of the world that is going to be pouring in on or rolling on to the Jewish people. Now, one good news about that time period, the second half of the tribulation period, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there will be a gospel being preached during the tribulation period. The gospel of the kingdom, the same one that the Lord offered here and when he came and John the Baptist, his forerunner, offered. It's the same basic gospel message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That will be preached throughout the world. Who's going to be doing that? Well, we see this kind of a unique group of people over in the book of Revelation chapter 7 in particular. 144,000 Jewish males. They're 30-year-old priests, Jewish males, 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe. They will be scattered throughout the world preaching this gospel. So people will be coming to know God through faith. They'll be coming saved through the ministry of these 144,000. So that is one of the few bright spots we see in this time period. And then the Lord gives them another time marker here. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's a title. That's not just a descriptive term. That's actually the title of an individual, the abomination of desolation. Who is that? What do you normally call him? The Antichrist, right? That's who that guy is. When you see him, well, how do we get that name? It was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. This is in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel identifies this guy. He says, when you see this guy standing in the holy place, let the reader beware. That is going to occur right here. That's the middle of the tribulation period. This guy will rise to power and become universally identified at the middle of the tribulation period, right here. What else happens in the middle of the tribulation period that might exacerbate his rise to power? There's a war in heaven. This is one of the more mysterious things that we see. There's a war in heaven between the good angels and the bad angels. And the good angels win, and the bad angels are thrown out of heaven. Can you believe that? They're there now. I don't know how it's organized and segregated, but somehow or another, all of the angels, the unfallen angels, excuse me, the ones that are not bound in the pit, this includes the unfallen angels, all of the angels are there now, good and bad. How they coexist, I don't know. But there's a war there, Revelation 12, between the good and the bad, and Michael and the good angels win, and they throw all of the bad angels out of heaven, and they all come down here to the earth. So all of a sudden now, a couple billion, 3, 4, 5, 10 billion angels, I don't know how many, they all are now confined down here on the planet Earth. So all of their evil focus is here on the planet. It's no longer in heaven. They cannot go back. They will not be there anymore. That happens right here. And one of the things they do is they empower this abomination of desolation, this Antichrist, and he rises to political power on the planet at that time. That's what the Lord's talking about right there. He says, when you see that happen, talking to people that would be living at that time, these guys are not going to see it, of course. He says, but when you see that happen, run like heck. Let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of Israel. When that guy rises to power, run as fast as you can out of that country and get away if you can, because he's going to turn on you and try to destroy you. And run so fast, if you're on your housetop, don't go down to get the things that are in your house. Just jump off the roof and get out of there as fast as you can. Don't go down and start packing a bag, because that might cost you your life. And let him who's in the field not turn back to get his cloak. If you're working out in the field and your coat's a few hundred yards away from you, leave it. Just get out. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. Why? Because that stuff slows you down. You can't travel as fast if you're with child and you're nursing a child and things like that. That slows you down. And secondly, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, because there isn't as much transportation available in the winter or on the Sabbath. Not all the planes fly on the Sabbath in Israel. Practically none of them do. And you can't get out of there quickly. So pray that it isn't at a time where you can't get the heck out of Dodge as fast as possible, because this guy is going to be all over you. For then there will be a great tribulation. And that's what the Lord calls the last half of this thing, is the great tribulation. So this is just a tribulation. We saw that's mostly men killing men through wars and the inevitable consequences of war. But then this other stuff starts and runs through the second half. He calls that the great tribulation. And nothing like that's ever happened before. Verse 21. It will be the worst that the world has ever seen. That never occurred since the beginning of the world, and it never will after that. And the death rate that will result in that second half of the tribulation period, if you let it go on any longer than the 7 years, no life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, that's the tribulation period, saints, those that are coming to faith through the message of the 144,000, message of the kingdom, for their sake, these days shall be cut short. That is, you can't, if he let this go on any longer than 7 years, if this goes on 7.5 years or 8 years or something like that, the death rate here is so high, this is such a meat grinder of humanity, nobody could survive it, not even the elect. I think the death rate is greater than 99%. I'll show you an argument for that a little later. About 99.7%, I think, is the death rate. Does that make sense? Well, the Lord just said if it goes on any longer than 7 years, nobody, the death rate would be 100.0. So the death rate is, we saw 2 billion bite the dust in the first half of the tribulation period from just the wars and the inevitable consequences of war. Plus, there's other stuff going on that isn't even mentioned. Earthquakes, tidal waves, stuff like that. We don't have numbers for those. So 1/4 is gone for sure here, and we see other ones that we can account for well over half the world's population from just two judgments here. So this is a time period where the death rate is just enormously high, and nobody could survive if it went on any longer. That's what the Lord is saying there in verse 22. All right, verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe him. That is, if somebody comes saying, hey, we got him. He's with us. We got him squirreled away out here in a desert somewhere in a cave. Come with us. Join our movement. We'll get you out there to him. He says, you start seeing that kind of nonsense, don't believe them. False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to, even if possible, mislead the elect. Now, some of these shysters are going to be able to do things, apparently through satanic power, to convince people that, you know, that they're the ones to be followed and so on. They'll be able to do stuff we would call miraculous. And the book of Revelation talks about this in chapter 13 over there, second half of chapter 13 in particular, there's some of this explained. He says, if it weren't this way, I would have told you ahead of time. If therefore they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, don't go forth, or behold, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That is, it will be impossible to not see the return of Christ to earth. Let me leave that on for a minute. Talking about right here. It's like when lightning flashes in the east, you can see it to the west. It lights up the whole sky. You can't miss it. This second return will not be missed. It will not be a secret. Nobody will have an inside track and have inside access to the Messiah. That's all nonsense, he's saying. You won't possibly be able to miss my return here. Just like you can't miss lightning when it flashes over on that side of the room, you'll see it on that side of the room. And whenever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's a sign of a dead corpse, is you got those vultures gathering. So what he's saying is that you can't miss this sign of the second advent. So this is what he's given the guys here is very broad brushed. First half of the tribulation period, dominated primarily by wars and the inevitable results associated with wars. Over 2 billion people, or roughly 2 billion people killed. Second half will involve some things that he doesn't get into great detail, but he just kind of profiles them as being producing such a death rate that if you didn't stop it here, nobody could survive it. And what happens there? Let me just try to brief you on that real quick. During the second half of the tribulation period, there's some more judgments that will come that are focused primarily upon the Earth's ability to sustain life. This planet is just an incredible life-sustaining machine. But what he's going to do in the second half of the tribulation period is he's going to attack the green part of the Earth that produces the food, the sea life, which produces all of the seafood and all that sort of stuff. The freshwater supplies will be harmed and hurt, and some of the stars and moon and the thing that support life on the planet, the gravity and the solar cycles and all those things that help to produce the food on the Earth, those will all be hampered. They are hit to the tune of a third of these. Those different areas of life-sustaining functions of the Earth will be destroyed by a third. A third of the crop-growing capability of the planet is destroyed. A third of the seafood-producing capabilities of the oceans is destroyed. A third of the fresh water supplies is destroyed. And a third of the celestial bodies that support life on the planet is destroyed. Those things will take place in the second half of the tribulation period, and the Lord didn't even touch upon any of those. Then there's a couple demon activities that will take place, and this one in particular kills another 2 billion people. Some kind of a horse-sized type thing with can blow fire out the front end and has a serpent for a tail that can kill you with the rear end. They can kill you coming and going. That'll kill another 2 billion people. Demon activity. He doesn't touch upon any of that. That's all part of what's going on that produces that statement that if you let it go on any longer than 7 years, nobody could survive it because of the death rate produced by this sort of thing. And then there's three more judgments left right down to the end that finish off the planet. These are called bowl judgments because they're associated with the contents of these bowls. And basically what these are the knockout punches for the planet. Oceans are turned to blood. All the fresh water is gone. Fresh water becomes blood, sea becomes blood, that sore is going to be something incredible. The sun gets so hot that it scorches men. These final ones must occur, I think, at the end of the tribulation period, right down to end, because they destroy so much of the Earth's ability to sustain life that nobody could live any length of time at all after they take place. So I think they all happen kind of about right in here. Last month or two or three of the tribulation period, the bowl judgments. So seal judgments out to about a halfway point, trumpet judgments greatly harming the planet's ability to sustain life, and knockout punches right down here to the end that just kind of wipes the planet's ability to sustain life out altogether. Now, he doesn't get into all of that here. What he gives them here, as we see, is this very high-level summary of all of those things. Now, they ask about signs. He gives them another one here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that will be right here at the time of the second advent, immediately after this, there will be a sign that the whole world is going to see. The sun will be darkened. How does that happen? How long does it take for the earth to cool off if you lose the energy from the sun? The moon will not give its light. It won't even reflect, probably because there's none coming from the sun to reflect. The moon doesn't generate any light. The moon only reflects the sun's light. So if you darken the sun, the moon ain't going to give off anything because it ain't got nothing. Stars will fall from the sky, all kinds of meteor-type activity, apparently. And the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Somehow the earth will see the Lord coming back. The sign of his reappearance will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. How do people living in the southern half of the ball that we're living on, how do they see him if he's descending from the north? How can they see around the globe? Well, light can bend. Maybe that's how it is. The whole earth will see the Lord coming back, and we will be with him. Revelation 19. He's on a white horse, and so are we. And the world will see that somehow. I don't know how the geometry works out here, but it does, and everybody sees him. So he comes back, and nobody can miss this. This is why he was telling them, don't pay attention to this nonsense about so-and-so having access to him and not. He says, you can't miss this return. Everybody will see it. So when he gets back, he sends forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. So he will, after he comes back, Revelation 19 describes this, he'll destroy the armies that are waiting to fight him when he comes back here, and then he will gather together his elect from all over the world right here just before the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Again, he doesn't get into this detail that I'm giving you, but it's right there in the book of Revelation. You can go read it for yourself. It's there. Now, another one of the characteristics of that time, that coming back time, is this. This comes out of Daniel chapter 12. You go look at Daniel chapter 12, what you see is that there is a time marker mentioned there that is 1,290 days from the middle of the tribulation period here, and he says, blessed is the guy that can get to this point right here. Well, that's 30 days longer than the 3.5 years, so it's 30 days after the tribulation period ends. Okay? A time marker, a blessed time. Then a second one is mentioned, also right there in the same time, same place. That is 1,335 days from the middle of the tribulation period. That tacks on another 45 days after here, or 75 days from there. So you have these two intervals mentioned in Daniel chapter 12 that are good, something good to arrive at. One of them takes 30 days, and the other one takes 45 days. What the heck is that all about? What's going on in that 30-day and 45-day interval? Well, that's what he's going to talk about next. He doesn't give you this. He doesn't say, go look at Daniel chapter 12. He just tells you some things that are going to happen. We got to go dig this out ourselves. So with that in mind, let's look at his next comments here. All right, learn a parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. A fig tree begins a process that is inevitably culminated by figs on the tree. And it won't once it starts putting forth leaves and going through its normal budding cycle and all that kind of thing, it will not stop until there's figs there. So like that, when you see these things start to happen, guys, realize that he's about here. There's a process begun that is not going to stop until the Lord gets back here. So truly I say to you, this generation, that's the one living that sees the beginning of those things, not the guys he's talking to. He knows they're not going to live another 2,200 years. But the generation that sees these signs start to take place, it will not pass away until all these things take place. That is, it will happen quickly. It ain't going to take another 2,000 or 3,000 years for him to come back. When you see that stuff start to happen, it's going to happen quickly. We're talking days, months, a few years, maybe. And so that's what he's telling them here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What he's telling them is absolutely 100% valid and true. I'm going to come back to this chart here in just a minute. We'll get back to it in just a second. Then he refers back to the when question that they ask him. And he says, but that of that day and hour, no one knows. You ain't going to know. I'm not going to tell you when all of this is going to take place because I don't know. He says, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So in his humanity, he could not tell them when this is going to take place. Only the Heavenly Father knows when this is going to start. But we're seeing some things even right now in our lives that appear to be related to some of these signs and makes you think that it's pretty doggone close. But the general attitude toward the time will be like it was before in Noah's day. That is, who gives a flip? Indifference. People won't care. You can tell them 100 times that these are signs that indicate the return of the Lord is imminent, and they won't give a hoot. The coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Oblivious to signs, oblivious to the message from God that judgment is coming. Noah preached for 120 years that rain was coming. How many people got on the boat? A whopping 8. Because they didn't give a flip what Noah was saying. They're not going to care here either. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. They won't care that these signs are an indication of his imminent return. They'll just be indifferent to it, and they will be caught unprepared and unawares by these judgments. Now, there will be a separation that takes place at the second advent before the millennial kingdom is begun. And that's what I think these two time periods are all about here, is that separation. Because only the righteous will enter the millennial kingdom. He says in verse 4, there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be standing at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. There is a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous prior to the institution of the millennial kingdom. Only the righteous go into the millennial kingdom. So when he comes back, there will be a separation that will take place of the Jewish people that I believe will last 30 days. That's the 30-day marker, I think, that we got in Daniel chapter 12. And he's going to get to a separation of the Gentiles in chapter 25, which is the 45 days. So that separation period, that culling out of the righteous from the unrighteous, looks like it will take 75 days following his advent to the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So there's a 75-day interval here of getting rid of all the unrighteous. They're cast in the lake of fire. And the righteous will go into the millennial kingdom. 30 days for Jews, and we'll see, well, what I believe is 45 days for the Gentiles, which we'll see here in just a minute. So, be on the alert, he says, verse 42. Because you don't know when it's going to be. I just told you ain't going to get that when answer. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. If a thief is telling you ahead of time when he's going to come and rob you, you can probably get ready for him, can't you? And you can take actions to prevent that. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So the appeal to readiness is so that they too are qualified by faith to enter into the millennial kingdom. If you ignore this like the people in Noah's day did, you will not be qualified. So who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? That's what the head slave would do. He would be in charge of the family's resources. He managed the storage house, which had all the food and stuff like that, so that the people would all, and he managed it in a way that everybody got to eat on a regular basis and that sort of thing. So the guy who did that, that faithful slave, he was good. He was aware of what was going on, managed all of the resources of the family so that everybody benefited. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. That's the lake of fire we've seen mentioned before. So, the wise Jew will see these signs and be ready by faith to accept Messiah when he comes here at the second advent. The unwise Jew will ignore that stuff and will behave accordingly, and he will be separated and thrown into the lake of fire.
So what are we doing for those 75 days?
We're hanging. We're hanging, get ready to assist and administer the millennial kingdom, which will begin over here. I don't know if we'll be all the way down here on earth, if we'll stay here following the second advent. We come back with him because the armies of heaven are seen on horses with him coming back. Now, do we stay during the 75 days? Probably doing some jobs, doing some assisting the Lord in some way. Beg your pardon?
Feeding the horses,
cleaning up after them horses. I'm thinking I'm going to call in sick for 75 days there, if that's my job. But we will certainly be assisting in the administration of the kingdom, so it makes sense that we might be assisting in the preparation of it in some way. And we may be involved in judging these people, too. There's a lot of judgment going on right here, and we may be involved in that. I don't know. There are a lot of practical questions that we could ask about this stuff that we don't have answers for, but it'll all be taken care of. Well, this is probably a good place to break off. So let's just review what we've seen. Well, what we've seen is that the disciples, recognizing that there's going to be a destruction of their beloved temple, have asked the Lord, well, we know you're going to come back. We know the millennial kingdom is going to happen at some point in time. What are some of the things that we could look for? They're asking that here. And they know nothing of this. And they know nothing of this. All they know about is this. So they're basically asking here of this event right here. And that's what he gives them. That's what he tells them about. And what he tells them basically here, which is very, very, very brief, and the book of Revelation has 14 chapters that expands upon all of that, is that the first half of this seven-year period will be primarily dominated by wars and the consequences of wars. At least 2 billion people will die as a result of those wars, but there will be more bad things going on. And then at the midpoint, this abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, this political leader, will turn on Israel with a purple passion and will try to destroy God's people. Angels have all been thrown out of heaven. They've come down here to earth. The demons are all assisting in the administration of this godless planet by Satan at that time. And all kinds of things crank up right here and happen during this second half. The planet gets hammered to where it can't sustain life. Demon activity picks up and increases. death rate so high that you can't imagine it. And then he will come back at the end of that in a way that you cannot possibly miss. And then he will separate the righteous from the unrighteous prior to the beginning of that. That's what we've learned here in Matthew 24 in a very broad brush, high level, 40,000 feet type view. The detail, the nits, is over in Revelation 6 through 19. But we're getting the gospel summary of that. Luke also summarizes it, as does Matthew. Not the detail. The detail's over there. Questions or comments about this? When are you coming back? Ain't going to tell you. But here are the things that will be happening when I do come back, and you can watch for these signs and be prepared for my return. Questions, comments?
Yeah, I do. Okay, so not that I don't believe everything you say, because you know your Bible. I'm kind of a mid-trib person, because it seems like everywhere I read it says, like, in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of heaven is shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, coming down in the clouds with great glory. And the trumpet will gather together his elect. Okay, never mind.
Looks like there's an audible sound associated with that return into that trumpet.
Trumpet, yeah.
Trumpet's also associated with the rapture. The trump
right.
of God is one of the...
Yeah.
But I don't know that the whole world hears that one, but this one looks like the whole world will hear.
Okay, so I know my question. So he's talking about the millennium age, the millennium time, but that day of hour no one will know. So I used to thought that was the rapture. He was talking about the millennium, right?
That's true of the rapture, but that's not what he's talking about there.
He's talking about the millennium, right?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Okay.
Well, he's talking about his second advent, actually. He's talking about here.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Okay, but then he says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. That sounds like the rapture.
No, that separation there is in preparation for the millennium. There may be some separations very similar to that at the rapture as well. I mean, you could have family members maybe that do not go at the rapture and some that do. So there is a similar type of thing here. But he's talking about, remember, the end of the age they ask about. They can't ask about the rapture, so he can't answer about the rapture.
Okay.
They
yeah.
can only answer about here. So the separation you're talking about is one here prior to the millennium.
What does that mean?
That means that not everybody goes in the millennium. Only believers will go in the millennium. So he has to separate the non-believers from the believers. You sheep get over here, you goats get over here, and you sheep can go in, you goats are going into the lake of fire.
So in the tribulation, will you get to be able to, the salvation is through faith in Christ, just like the church age?
It's always through faith. It's a little different object there when you're looking for the coming of the kingdom as compared to looking back at the completed work of Christ on the cross. So the focus and perspective is a little bit different, but men are saved in all ages by faith in God and the Son of God, depending on their perspective, what they know and what they can believe at that point in time.
Could they lose that salvation?
No, you can't ever lose your salvation.
In the tribulation or whatever?
No, if you ever obtain your salvation, you cannot lose it. Remember, at the rapture, everybody leaves that's a believer. There are no people born again right here. They're gone. So a new crop has to come into the faith. And they come in through the preaching of the 144,000 and maybe some other things. So there's a new group that comes out of here of believers, tribulation period saints, not church age saints. Church age saints are all gone. This group is unique in the history of God's dealing with men. They occupy a unique standing before God. Nobody else is ever said to be in Christ, in the body of Christ, other than the church age saints. Not these guys, not these guys, and not these guys. Nobody else is in the body of Christ other than church age saints. They're believers, but they're just not part of the composite body of Christ. It's a different entity. So you'll have church age saints, tribulation saints, Old Testament saints, millennial saints, all in heaven But the church age saint occupies a unique standing as a member of the body of Christ. United together with him through spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit does a work for the church age saint that he does not do for all other saints. We're unique. We are the body of Christ. We are the person of Jesus Christ in this earth, on this earth, during this time. We're him, his representatives. What else you got? A lot of stuff going on there in there. Yeah. All right, we'll look at chapter 25 next time. That'll be focused on the Gentiles and his dealing with them when he comes back. And then we'll talk a little bit about, well, knowing the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, maybe we can get a guess about how many people are involved. So we'll talk about that a little bit. In the meantime, class dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing. And you all are welcome back anytime. With child or no.
I know. In 6 months, you may not want us back.
Oh, we want you back. When that baby comes around, we definitely want you back.